Australian Bible Church, August 9, 2009, a continuation of the thrust and base of the Presbyterian Church of Australia on biblical lines and today. Duties, responsibilities, warnings and heartwarmings. They go together. Talents and gifts is the first part as we look at this duties, responsibilities, warnings and heartwarmings. We're planning to look at Matthew 13, Matthew 25, and Luke 19 chiefly. Let's start with Matthew 25. You know the story? A man is going away to receive a kingdom. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. He's going away to receive a kingdom. So he distributes some assets to his servants. He gives them talents. Five talents to one, two to another, and one to another. It seems it's rather a question how to exactly interpret these amounts, but on one reckoning it would appear a talent of silver might be about 1,500 days' pay for a normal worker, maybe $300,000. So the one that got five talents would be getting $1.5 million. The one who got two talents would be getting 600,000, and the one who got one talent would be getting perhaps 300,000. In other words, I think we could say that that suggests the entire gift for your entire life. That's your starting off capital of spirit and heart and ability. So money is only a figure of speech for that. But that's what you start with. That's you. You give it all that. So he said, I'm going away to receive a kingdom. When Christ was resurrected, they said, are you going to rule now? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has set in his own hand. But you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit. In the meantime, they had been given gifts, the gospel and the Holy Spirit, amongst the chief and most universal. The Holy Spirit, of course, being a member of the Trinity. The power of God made personal and applicable in the fulfillment of his prayers. They had been given particular gifts as well. Different people have different abilities, mathematical, engineering, poetry, whatever it may be. They've been given talents. Some, as we all know, much more than others. Though it doesn't necessarily allow people to be upset about it, really. Some people would prefer, they say, or I have said, I believe, to be ordinary private soldiers rather than officers because they don't want the responsibility. Having more talents makes you more open. Just look at our political leaders. More open to scorching, scathing, highly public denigration. Having more talents has its advantages. It also has its vulnerabilities. At any rate, talents vary. And so they were given these varying talents. And he went off to receive a kingdom. Let's not forget that. We have talents not because it happened. We have talents because they've been given by the God who doesn't like sin, who's provided salvation, who is going until the gospel has reached all throughout the earth and will then return for the examination. And the deliverance of his own people have already been examined and forgiven. And so, those more talented gained more. Mr. Five Talents, gained five. Mr. Two Talents, gained two. That's the principle of proportion. He was given more, all right, so he got more. Why shouldn't he? He had more to start with, that's fair. Mr. Two Talents, he got two. Well, that's just as good. He doubled what he had, that's quite as good. The people who are gifted, they're not in a special category. You get more, you get more with it. You get less with it. Just as good, just as good. It's fair. God is just. But there was the other guy who was the problem. He got only one talent. And I sometimes think, you know, if you've got only one talent, provided it's a nice, fat, juicy one, like a beautiful orange, provided it's a really workable one, a really desirable one, something you can do things with, that's not so bad. A carpenter is a tradesman. He works in one field, wood. But if you know wood, and you love wood. And you can do almost anything with wood. And you put your heart into it and you imagine things. That's really something. It's a lot more than a lot of people confuse with so many gifts in a tangle like a kitten in the middle of an unraveling ball of wool. But the trouble was, this particular man apparently didn't see things like that. He went and buried his talent. A lot of people do that. They're so busy making money that they don't care what they're good at. You see it with firms. A firm comes in the old-fashioned days, somebody who was a craftsman. He understood the work. Maybe his son was good at finance. They work together. It's a family business. They produce good stuff. People rely on them. You can always rely on Smith & Company, they might say. And then somebody buys them, just to make money out of them. And they don't appreciate the things. And in the end, the skills and the beauty and the service and the warmth departs. It's depersonalized and maybe internationalized, and you never know what's coming from whom. At any rate, this one didn't use his talent. And when the master returned, first one says, well, I've got 5 more talents, great, enter into the joy of your Lord. I've got 2 more, great, enter into the joy of your Lord. I hit it. I know that you're an unreasonable, curmudgeonly sort of fellow. You like to reap where you haven't sown. You like to get stuff that you don't deserve. I know your type. I know what I do. I said, I'm not going to be involved in this. I'm going to jolly well hide the thing, and when he comes back, I'll give it back to him. That's the sort of cynic speaking. Wicked world. You have to do these things to live. You don't. But they do. And they're liable to judgment. So he said, you're wicked and unfruitful servant. Couldn't you put it in the bank? It's a sort of theft, you know. If people imagine that what they've got is their own, that's ridiculous. The highest intellects on earth still don't understand how it works. Well, I have some knowledge. They're continually revising it because they learn whole new dimensions. Take just for example, the DNA, which is very well known, is a source of information, staggeringly vital and alive, where, as in a computer, it's stored, but as not in a computer, it's stored in a living form, so that it can reproduce itself. Imagine if you're watching my computer and has a little baby, and the baby grows up while I'm preaching. Well, these things are remarkable. But the thing I'm trying to get at is this. There's a stuff called coding DNA, which codes for proteins. That is to say, it gives all the information to all little workers in your body to make flesh, and whatever else it has to make, all different sorts of tissue. But there's another sort of DNA, which is called non-coding DNA. They thought, what's that stuff doing there? They said, look at this DNA, this other sort, this second variety. It doesn't code at all. It's probably just junk. It's probably just left there after millions of years. They were, as always, utterly wrong in their stupid evolutionary myth-making. You get nothing from nothing, and you do not get minds from matter or spirits from minds. You have to have what it takes to get what you get. If you haven't learned that, you have learned nothing. And so this other part of the DNA was investigated over years by brilliant men, and it was found that so far from being nothing, it was more amazing than the first bunch. That is to say, the other sort of DNA. Why, it controls the genes which control whole areas of your body. There's information about information. It's like an encyclopedia, a dictionary. It sets the rules. It makes control arrangements. It allows variations, it seems. There's something called transposons, which are apparently rather like mobile mechanics, which go around and make various changes so that within your truck, as it were, you can put the air conditioning on, or you can have a new colour, or whatever else. These amazing things were thought of as junk. There's no junk here. To treat us as junk is a mistake. To treat this as junk was a mistake. That wasn't junk DNA. That was extremely brilliant information about how to use information. A whole structure of dictionary, direction, power. Imagine it. It's not only going to give orders, this stuff inside our bodies, to make new bodies and new tissue. It has to have the stuff ready to carry the orders out. What's the good of a foreman saying, put that brick there if the brick isn't there to put? When it gives orders, all the stuff has to be there at the right storm, at the right time, to be directed, and that has to be directed, and millions of things have to be directed all the time. People that know more, Darwin wouldn't even get out of bed. But they love to try and get rid of God. And this man loved it. And look what happened to him. Couldn't you have put it in the bank? Couldn't you have done something with it? Did you have to be so slanted against God that you wouldn't even use what he gave? But why did he say to take that talent and to give it to the man who had most? I mean, wouldn't it have been better if there was five and two and one, when the guy with one messed up, so he lost his talent, he's kicked out. So if the one talent was given to the guy with two, then there'd be one with five and one with three. Wouldn't that have been a more even distribution of resources? Yes, it would. But the man with five had shown that he had a terrific capacity. He was a man who understood things on a large scale, it seems. And so the point in the kingdom of heaven is not, I have power, I will rule you, I'm rich, you're poor. No, said Jesus, that's not the way it works in this kingdom. If you have more, you serve more because you've got more to serve with. Personal power and domination is out. It's a matter of service. The more you've got, the more you'll be used. So you're going to say, I've got six talents, aren't I great? Oh, yeah, six talents. Look, you can do this, but you'll be glad to. And so that's the way it works. And so now we think about this whole business of what you produce in your life. It is important. We all know that. We all like other people to produce things. I think a lot of us love to produce things ourselves. Just depends what sort of things and for what reason and for what purpose. So it leads us back to James, reminding us you're saved, your soul is pardoned and forgiven without any works at all from you. As Paul says in Romans 3, you're saved without the works of the law. They're outside the case. Nothing to do with it. You're saved without works, but not without faith. And faith works, isn't it true? I believe in this boy. I'm going to educate this boy for the last thing I do, says his father. Faith works. If you've got the faith, you'll do it. And so, faith is engendered freely. And salvation is received freely by faith. But once you have this vital, exuberant relationship with Almighty God, things happen. Christ said that a branch abides in the vine, and the vine abides in the branch, you will produce much fruit. It's true, it can't be otherwise. And so that's one little thing. But here, we must be very careful. The matter of judgment comes in. Christ said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. That's true. He was speaking of false prophets preeminently. And of course, we know. They come along and say, Jesus was a parent, a peasant. Some stupid stuff like this in Melbourne, in a major church. Well, obviously, that's foul, faithless, unbelief. You mean to say, well, that's wrong. You don't have to worry about that. But as you examine the fruit that people have, you might say, oh, look at him. He does hardly anything else. He gives nothing at church. He goes nowhere. He's never to be found here or there. You never hear anything. He's just a dead branch. Really? It's very easy to be wrong. Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand gives. He may be giving half his income to the poor, for all you know. He may be in some special field where they all revere him, but it might be secret. To judge, it's forbidden to judge in the same chapter 7 of Matthew as the one where you're told that a tree is known by its fruits. In other words, if everything is clear and open, the man killed his wife, that's a definite. If he doesn't repent, that's definite, that's a fact. But if you're just trying to assess a man subjectively, how you think of him, don't do it. Judge not. You may make a terrible mistake. But it brings up a related point. Churches. Fruits in churches. The fruit of a church. In a church, you can have people who say strange things, teach strange things, add and subtract relative to the Bible, push new sorts of innovations, new sorts of ideologies in the name of Christ. Do you know what that is? If a church allows people to teach that sort of thing, it is allowing itself to harbour spiritual terrorists. And is as remiss as a nation would be if there were non-would-be murderers living in it freely and able to get explosives. Churches which permit this are harbours for spiritual terrorists, and those who think they're too handy to get rid of those wolves, those who refuse, if the church refuses to get rid of it, to leave that church, are assisting spiritual terrorism. The Bible, mark those who cause the doctrine divisions contrary to what you've received, and avoid them. The term avoid is apparently extremely difficult to understand. It is thought to mean don't be too deeply with them. Have communion in them, but have certain reservations. Speak with them, but not too much. Avoid! If you say to men in a war, avoid going out to harlots or you might get venereal disease on top of your bullet wounds, does it mean do it discreetly? I think it means don't do it. It seems there is a sort of pagan plaster of Paris about the vision of so many. They refuse to take the answer no. They say, but yes, oui, oui. On the positive side, as we've looked at this matter of the talents, use your talents. If you've got a talent, use it. Don't be too concerned about how it pays. Use it. Use your talents. Large gifts for life given. Whether or not somebody else has more, you're responsible for what you have. Make the most of it. Not for you, not for your bank account, but because of the one who gave it to you, you want to do your best for him, so ask him to help you do it. Secondly, we're looking at Luke. Luke 19 and 11 following is rather similar, but not the same. Luke 19. The parable of the minas. A mina is a lesser amount, and this would be more like working capital. This is more like a lesser, but nevertheless, fully functional gift. And so the minas are given. Once again, as Jesus got near to Jerusalem, he was telling them about it. People were wondering whether the kingdom of God would appear there and then, but he was making it clear that he was going on a journey. He'd come back and assess things later. In the meantime, he was giving gifts. That, of course, includes spiritual gifts, like the gift of prophecy. And have you ever thought of this one? Ask yourself, how long ago since I thought that the gift of government is a gift? That's a gift. The judicious capacity to organize, arrange, and direct affairs is a gift, a very important gift. And there are many such gifts. These are spiritual gifts. But even though these things are not the same as your initial major equipment, they are important. And remember, never make excuses. With God, nothing shall be called impossible. Whatever your gifts are, God will make an opportunity to use them to the best advantage. But if you ask Job, and if you ask Moses, they'll tell you, as I must, you'll have to learn patience. Moses was 40 years being assembled as a leader. Sometimes it takes a very long time to make a beautiful tree or a gracious personality. And so, we have these minas. They were given out, and they're given one each. Now this time we're not looking at a matter of proportional results. You got more, so you gain more. You're all given the same. This time it's a matter of different productivity. The minas, each one only to one person. The one with one make 10. Another makes 5. There's a great difference amongst what they make. So people with different opportunities will make different uses of them. The one who made 10 with his one, got 10 cities. The one who got 5 had 5 cities. Why? Well, the one with 10 showed that he was capable of work of that magnitude. So he was able to use his extreme and serviceable gifts that way. But once again, we've got the fellow who had hidden it away. There's a difference here. We must note, first of all, that they sent a message after him saying, this guy going away to receive a kingdom. We aren't due to rule over us. Good riddance. Of course, that's what the Jews and the Romans did with Jesus Christ. When you crucify a man, it's fairly obvious you don't really want him to rule over you. And so, that was the principle. When the ruler came back this time, the man who had made ten, he got 10 cities, the man with 5 got 5 cities, and the man with 1, of course he had the 1 taken from him and given to the guy who had 10 as before in principle, but then there was this difference. Bring those, said the ruler, who hated me and didn't want me to rule over them, bring them here and cast them out. In other words, it didn't all depend on how productive you were, it depended on why you were unproductive. It depended on love and hate. It depended on whether you used it, not whether you were so clever that you were crafty enough to make wonders. It depended on whether your heart was in it, whether you hated God and didn't want to do anything for him, or whether you loved him. Loved him, that was another matter. So brought to him were not those who had done this and that, but those who did not want me to rule over them. It's fairly obvious, if you have any sort of ability at all, that you're not going to just sit on everything, put a dummy in your mouth and do nothing, or the equivalent. It's fairly obvious. The question was really attitude, not productivity. Though the productivity, as a real matter, was rewarded because it was appropriate to the abilities shown. But as to spiritual gifts, one thing is important to remember. A gift from a father to a son is given on the basis of family. And a gift from the father is given to his sons and daughters, not just to anyone. And these gifts come into a heart that is ready to receive them. It's not just giving a truck to somebody who can only use a tricycle. Your heart has to be made ready by faith in the power of God, purified and cleansed, ready to receive a gift so that you'll administer it properly. For instance, look at Saul. You remember Saul the king? He lay on his lay on the ground and prophesied for hours one night, but didn't seem to affect his conduct very much. Gifts can be very dangerous, like teenagers getting into high-powered cars. You have to have a heart which is ready. This reminds us on the other side of Paul, who tells us at one point that he labored more abundantly than them all. It's marvelous what can be done with gifts. When you get into the swing of things, into the power of the Lord, into the work of his Spirit, into the grace of his love, remarkable things can be done. But someone may say, well, this is all very well, but, I mean, all this, it's so conformist. You have to do this, and you have to do this, and you mustn't do that, and you're not allowed to do this, and that is immoral. It's so conformist. Where's freedom? I mean, when you bring up kids, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Now, Johnny, don't play with Daddy's shaving gear, you might get cut. Also conformist, Mummy, says Calvin. Also conformist. I'll get cut. There's always something. There's always some reason I can't do what I want to do. Yes, there is. It wouldn't do. It might wreck you. We have to be prepared to take the fact that whether it's a car or whether it's a truck or an aeroplane or a body, there are things to do and there are things not to do. And when it comes to a mind, I often think how many people get depression and have years of suffering because they let themselves go. They allowed depression to creep in like smog. They didn't resist it. They didn't look to the Lord. They allowed it to take them over like an army. And then the mind gets hurt and is hard to heal. And so we've looked at the gifts and the meanings. But some people might say, boy, am I going to work. am I going to be the very spirit of this church? I remember a Session Clark once telling me that he was going to stop coming to so many church meetings because he was neglecting his family. He felt that he wasn't spending enough time with his children. Love must always be back of your selections of the things that you do. Love and responsibility. And so some people rush in to try and use their gifts to get terrific results. Why? Well, just think it through. How long have you got on earth? 70 years. How long have you got in heaven? Eternity. Right. Well, you've just got to work very hard while you're down here. And that gets you right on the top of the list up there. You've got forever to enjoy it. Small investment, long return. So let's work very hard here so that it's all about me. I can have the best possible time in heaven and be on top of all the others. Look down and say, oh, I knew a good thing when I was down there. I worked hard. Look at me now. Look at me now. I was talking to a pastor once. He said, look at me. Look at you. I thought, boy, where's he got to? And so, in other words, the motive is love. Do you want a doctor to be operating on you saying, oh boy, if I operate on this fella and I get this done, and I get three more done before lunch, I'll be the fastest working doctor on earth. Yeah, boy, could I have another doctor, please? I want somebody to put his heart into it, not worry about himself, but to think about me for a change. And so we have to consider that particular application. We come to the tares. The case there is simple. Someone has a beautiful field. Everything's lovely. Soon the vast acres will come up. Little green shoots. Lovely smudge of green across the brown landscape. Somebody else says, I hate this guy. He comes and sows weeds all throughout. And the guy says to him, what do I do? Well, I pull out all these weeds. He said, No, you can't do it. They look too alike. If you try and pull out the weeds while they're young, you'll be upsetting the wheat. So, leave them all. You'll have to wait till the crops mature. Then, we'll just toss out the tares. It'll be obvious by then what they are. The message? This was concerning the kingdom of heaven. Don't rush in. Take time to be holy. Sometimes people say things which are a bit foolish, a bit immature. You look back in our own lives, we can see there are times when it's amazing what we didn't understand. Don't jump in. If people go a little bit astray, help them. Don't assume that everybody's a wolf just because he says some silly little shriekish bark. Be tolerant. Be gracious. Until! Yes, there are two sides to it. Exactly two. He starts teaching wrong and won't be corrected or educated or tuned in. Then he is turning himself into a wolf, biblically speaking. And if you allow that wolf to go on, you are becoming a terrorist supply for the evil one. So when he starts teaching wrong stuff and setting himself up and won't be corrected, it says the heretic on the second admonition reject, then you act. You don't act too soon. You don't act too late. You're watchful. And finally, let us not be in a tearing hurry, but have holy bearing. Holiness is not for this or that lady or man. No pope can make a saint. There is only one being in the whole world who can make a saint, and his name is God. Every Christian is a saint. You'll find by looking at some of Paul's letters that again and again to the saints at such a place. Now this is a challenge to every Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. If you're not a saint, you're not a Christian. That doesn't mean that if you're not perfect, you're not a Christian, because no saved sinner on this earth is perfect. But looking at it once again at the heart, it's one thing to fail, it's another thing not to try. It's one thing not to be bothered about it is another thing to fall short of what you'd like to do. We all fall short. But the heart She'll be in it in the process. It's terribly simple. You've got students preparing for their matriculation in a particular subject, and they put their hearts into it, except for five. You speak to the five. One's sick. Another one's just lost his parents. The third one's sick of learning. That's the difference. The heart isn't in it. It's no mystery. His heart isn't in it. Why worry? It's a waste of time. It's a misplacement. Therefore, one must watch and wait and choose one's time. At the same time, without being harsh or judgmental or jumping, one has to have a goal that one expects to reach. You can't sit down under any sin and say, it's got the better of me. Christ said, if the Son will make you free, you'll be really free. No sin must be allowed to come like some revolting, growling wolf and get the better of you. If it's a tussle, tussle. Paul says that he had to beat himself, to buffet himself, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. But don't sit down under early error. Take time to be prayerful. And don't go for innovations. You know, imagine if you were a vine and someone came along to your scraggly old base and started cutting a bit in you. You say, wait, what are you doing cutting into my base here? I'm a vine branch. I might look very good. Why are you cutting into me? He says, all right, just hold it. He takes out a little test tube. He says, now, I've got some GM stuff and I'm going to put this in. I'm going to graft this into you. I don't want GM stuff. Genetically modified stuff. There's only one kind of vine, which is right. Don't you start putting stuff into me. Oh, yes, I will. I will. Don't have that sort of stuff. Many false prophets ought to do that to you. Stick to the true vine. But is it really so conformist? Yes, as with a car or an aeroplane, in some ways it is. But when you're the pilot, and when you're the driver, then you've got enormous liberties. You can decide to cut across country, you can decide to drive in this way or in that way, you can find short circuits. All sorts of adventures are possible when the underlying thing is in disciplined order. Discipline and order is not an enemy of freedom, it's an opportunity for it. Without discipline, you haven't got anything to order. You've got to have things right to have freedom. How else are you going to move? Therefore, let us by no means feel constricted by commandments. Or else, if you feel that way, why not just toss your money in the street and say it'll look after itself? It won't. It's supposed to treat it responsibly. And so, with ourselves and with one another. May God bless each one of us as we follow. Make us a blessing in His church. First of all, an appeal center, when we respond to the Lord, and then an appeal center, when we appeal to other people to find Him. That's double action. So that's talents and gifts, duties, responsibilities, warnings, and heartwarmings. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your grace. For the vine, that no one can tamper with Jesus Christ. That as branches in Him, fruit follows naturally, necessarily. We thank Thee furthermore, our Father, that has put into us a new nature, new genes spiritually. Not useless genes. Not garbage genes, but the genes of spiritual grace. Help us therefore finding our place in Thee, abiding in Thee, knowing that our future is governed by God and given to eternity through grace, as many of us have believed in Thee and received Thy crucifixion in our place and the resurrection of Thy body through Thy grace as the messenger of what's to come for us, to abide in Thee. Let us therefore, O Lord, we beseech Thee, be filled with Thy Spirit and governed by Thy grace, glorying in the freedom we're given and delighting to fear Thee and obey Thy commandments for Jesus' sake. Amen.